Good morning, church. If you would, turn to Joshua chapter 7, please. Joshua 7. I will back up in the very beginning of the chapter in just a moment, but I just want to touch base. I've been preaching through 1 Timothy, and I got to chapter 2, and Paul's focus on prayer really caught my attention. And as a result of that, I decided that I was going to just hold on and talk a little bit more about prayer, since I feel that that's where God was leading me. So I'll get back to where I was in Timothy, but three of the four lessons this month, I think we have a guest speaker on the 21st, will be focused on prayer. And as you can see today, the prayer dealing with abandonment. Did you recognize that in Joshua's prayer? Did you see that? Did you kind of get a feel for that, of him crying out to God and asking that question? Well, I don't know if where you are in your walk and your life and what your experiences are like, but I want you to know without the shadow of a doubt, without any, you know, gray area, that you are not alone. That even though it may feel that you're abandoned by family, you're abandoned by friends, you're abandoned by neighbors, whatever it is, that God, even though it may appear or feel that way, you are not abandoned by God. So we have this focus and of idea of abandonment, this action of something or someone leaving us, going away, and whenever you abandon something, you give up control, you give up influence over another person. Ever happened to you? Ever happened where you maybe gave up hope on somebody else and said, forget about it, I've had it with you, or someone's done that with you because of your life experiences and what's going on and the struggles you've gone through? And someone says, you know, I've just had enough. And at times when we go through that, it's when we're going through the darkest times, whether it's through some type of war that happens, some type of fighting that takes place, where people, because of the struggles that they go through, that people will abandon and they will give up. They'll walk out. You may even have the feeling of saying, well, you know what? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of my family members loving me, showing respect to me because of what I've done. Or people at work, or people in the community, because of things that have happened. So we may feel like, well, because of this or because of that. Or maybe we look at somebody else and we say, well, because of what they've done, I can't show love to them. I can't do this. I can't do that. And we may walk away. I have to say, as I get into this lesson, that the focus on prayer and this focus on dealing with abandonment, where people leave you and stuff, that I just want to pause for a moment. The impetus of this focus on prayer came from that school shooting recently up in Minnesota. When things were said by public officials and even the person who committed the crime about, where is your God? Where is your God whenever I do this to you? Where is your God? And, you know, people making light of or joking with about thoughts and prayers. Well, that's all garbage because of whatever it is, we need action. Well, I'm here to tell you that thoughts and prayers work. That I cry out to my God in heaven on behalf of you or somebody else. I know God faithfully answers that prayer. It may not feel like it. It may not seem like it. But I know that he provides comfort. He provides strength. He provides encouragement for you. Amen? And likewise, the prayers you've offered on behalf of me and my family members. I get sick and tired of hearing people say these things about how ineffective, how, you know, God has just been neutered as a result of whatever it is, not understanding who God is, what his nature is, and how he works with us, through us, in this life. And so we come across people that will laugh at, that will mock and say these things. Well, for those who question, for those who say that, where's your hope? When tragedy occurs, what do you say to somebody? As a former atheist, this would be my words of advice. Nothing. Because this life means nothing if you don't believe in God Almighty. And I'm here to tell you that God cares for you, that God loves you, that God is concerned about you. And so if you feel that you're abandoned, if you feel that you're on an island of isolation, that's what the enemy wants you to think and feel. But that's not true. See, we may have thoughts, we may have ideas about things, but those thoughts and feelings will lie to us, won't they? They'll cause us to feel insecure. They'll cause us to feel certain ways, as if God doesn't care, if God isn't concerned with me. I asked this question on Wednesday night's class, and I'll ask it publicly to you. Does God care for you, yes or no? You're like, yes. Does God love you, yes or no? How do you know that? Because what? Really? He sent who on your behalf? Jesus. He didn't say, by the way, Brian, I want you to get your act together. Brian, clean up all this mess in your life, and then I'll think about sending my son to die on your behalf. Or for any one of you, do this, and do this. The scripture tells us, while we were sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. While we're sinners. That at our worst moment, God loves us. And guess what? At our worst moment, God still loves you. He doesn't say, well, forget about that. I'm going to now abandon you. He may discipline you. You may have to go through some things for him to get your attention. We'll talk about that as we go through this section of scripture. Because I want you to understand that even though man may let you down, your brothers and sisters may let you down, family members, God will never, ever let you down. Amen? He is with us through all of this. We know he loves us. He cares about us. So does God care about us? Does he know? Yes. So when you feel abandoned, all alone, pray. Don't complain about your circumstances, situations. Pray. Don't give up and start having a pity party for yourself. Pray. And that's the focus today with this lesson. Before we get into it, though, I have to jump ahead to Joshua towards the end of it. And this is a familiar passage of scripture. And he says this. I have to read it if I can't see it from here. And if it is evil in the eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. So Joshua, telling his fellow Israelites, you make a decision. Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow other gods, other things, idols and so forth? You make that decision. So he's bringing it to them. He says this, so whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. So for those who aren't here, typically with underline and bold stuff, I want you to read that. So understand it. So the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. That means you have to make a decision this day and age that you are going to serve the Lord. And you don't make the decision based on how you feel. Hey, I feel great today. The NFL season's kicking off. I feel hopeful because of my team and stuff. Yay, I'm going to serve the Lord with all of my might. But whenever your team plummets and they lose a bunch of games, what do you do with that? Has God abandoned you? Has God walked away from you? But see, sometimes we act that way. And what Joshua says, that no matter what, the highs or the lows, my family will serve the Lord. So church, my encouragement to all of us, that no matter which circumstances, what we have to go through, whether we're on the mountain, in the middle of that mountain, or down in the valley, that we will serve the Lord. That we will not base our serving him on how things are working out. That when it works in my favor, yes, I'll serve the Lord. When it's not working in my favor, well, then I'll just forget about it. I'll walk away from it. I'll wait till God gets his act together, and then once he gets his act together, I'll serve him. See, Joshua says to the Israelites, you make the determination this day, because this day my family and I, we will serve the Lord. So it brings us to chapter 7 and verse 1 here. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So you have to keep in mind what's happened, what's taken place. So back up, all right? Back up a previous chapter. We have the great victory of Jericho. Think about this. Here is this city, this walled-in community, this city. And what were the instructions for the Israelites? They're supposed to fire the cannons at the gate, right, to knock the gate in. No, they weren't. They were to do what around the city? March. Day one, march. Day two, march. On day seven, how many times march around? Seven times. And then, because you have this procession, the priests are to blow their trumpets. When they blow the trumpets, what's supposed to happen? Shout to the Lord! Shout to the Lord! Let me ask you, what kind of battle plan is that? Does that make sense at all? Like, let's see. We're going to march around the city here. Don't you think we ought to take up positions, that we ought to figure out how to attack? They don't do that at all. The Lord gives them the instruction plan and says, this is what you're to do. Makes no sense. They do it. And by the way, all the fighting men are to join them and do this. They do it, and they are victorious. They are warned they can take silver, they can take gold, they can take iron things. And that's to be put in the temple treasury. But other than that, those devoted things, leave alone. Don't touch them. And God tells them through Joshua, if you pick up these devoted things, in essence, Brian's version, bad things are going to happen to you. So now you get a glimpse into this, that something happened. That Achan did something he was not supposed to do. He took some devoted things. He took them back to his tent and he buried them in the tent. Now this is something, this is just a side note of this and stuff. Do you remember when Moses, whenever he was still, you know, before he went off in the wilderness and stuff, do you remember what happened? Whenever he saw the Egyptian treating Israelite badly, what did Moses do? He looked to his left, he looked to his right. And why did he do that? Because he didn't like how his fellow Israelite was being treated. Is anybody watching? Nope. And what did he do to that Egyptian? He killed him. He buried him in the sand. The next day, two Hebrews are fighting. They're arguing. And Moses comes up. And remember when one said to them, are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian? I was busted. I was seen. No one said a word to him. Let me ask this question. Achan took some stuff. Do you think any Israelites saw him? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But I'm going to guess, because of mankind, how we are, if Moses can look all around and look for and see what's going on, they're going like, oh, I killed this guy and I buried him. And no one saw him and stuff. Good, no one's watching. And there was somebody watching. That when Achan did this, that another Israelite, this is just me, I don't know for certain, saw it, but didn't say a word. Like, Achan, looks like you got gained a little weight. Yeah, my stomach hurts. However he did it and buried these things. And you know what's really ironic about all this? Is that how much enjoyment did he get out of it? He didn't obey God. He didn't do what God told him to do. He buried it in his tent. And what did he do at night? Pull down. Oh, this is so lovely and nice. Whatever he had. He's living in secrecy of the sin he committed. And he can't even enjoy what he has because he knew what he did was wrong. But again, I don't know this, but I'm going to guess, I'm going to say Brian's version of this, that there were other, or at least one other Israelite that saw it and did not say a word to say, stop what you're doing. Achan, put it back. You're going to get us in trouble. Okay? Because there are times when we can step in and see things going on, but yet for whatever reason, we don't do that. Fear, it's not my responsibility. Well, God's going to deal with them and deal with the situation. And so now we have this. So Joshua, we have sent men from Jericho to Ai. this day and age, that means a whole lot more, doesn't it? Which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. It's exactly what happened for Jericho. He sent men to spy out the land. Of course, you have the encounter with Rahab and the prostitute and her family and all that stuff. He sends the men up. Why is he doing it? There's a mission. He's gaining intel. He's finding out what's going on. So now we get this. Oops, again, I got to look over here. It says, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, listen to this. Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. Now you see what's happening, right? The spies who went up looked at and assessed what happened. And they were victorious prior to this. And now they realize there's nothing to these folks at Ai. Because what did they tell Joshua? Did Joshua say, by the way, when you come back, give me advice. Give me what do you think we should do planning wise? He doesn't say this. It's just go up and spy out the land. But they go and spy out the land and then come back with this advice. You don't have to send everybody. Remember when they marched around Jericho, all the fighting men had to go with them. God didn't say, let's let 5,000, 2,000, 100, five guys sit out. He said, everyone who's able to fight, they're going to get up and they're going to walk and march around this wall, the city of Jericho. That's what I'm telling you to do. These guys come back and say, you can only take 2,000 or 3,000 guys because they're few. It's be easy. Cakewalk. What's the plan? See, what we have taking place here is the overconfidence in man looking at a situation going like, okay, we got this. We can handle this situation. So did you notice the shift in their assessment? How many do we need? It moves from God leading them to men leading them and trusting in their wisdom. I say, Lord, what should we do here? Lord, how should we handle this? Nothing like that whatsoever. It's man taking over and making that decision. And how many times have we done that with God? How many times that we may have something big going on in our life, we pray to God, but something small, it's like, Lord, you can take a vacation day. You haven't had a day off in a while in my life. I'm going to give you a day off because I'll handle this little thing over here. It's just, all I need is just 2,000 or 3,000. That's it. I can do this. I can do this. I can. And we find out that we can't do it. We can't do it. We need the Lord. We need him to guide us. We need him to strengthen us. We need his wisdom, his insight. And so we say, Lord, we don't want to bother you. And they don't bother the Lord. And so this is what happens. So about 3,000. So Joshua at least goes in the heavy end. He doesn't offer send 2,000. He sends about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And they fled. Before the men of Ai. Well, I thought there weren't too many men of Ai. Okay. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people became as water. I did my best with the numbers. When you take a look and say 36 men died out of 3,000, that's about 1.2% of your army. It's a tiny bit, a tiny fraction that was killed. No, each life matters and stuff. But they have warfare where thousands are dying. 36, 1.2% pass away and they flee before the enemy and their hearts are melted. Now, understand this, that whenever, remember when the spies met with Rahab? She mentioned about the fact they knew that, she said, oh, we know that God is with you. And the hearts of the people have melted. And now it's Israel who's melted. And why is it? Because they don't have the victory. They send up what they think they need to accomplish the task. And the overconfidence, instead of them being overconfident, they are overwhelmed. What was the plan? How were they supposed to attack? Were they supposed to march around the city at all? Were they to kind of draw the enemy? See, there's no plan of attack. There's no strategy, nothing. It's as if to say, if we just show up, they'll flee. If we just do this, they'll run. If we just, you know, show our faces, the enemy's going to run and hide and stuff. Well, guess what? It didn't work out that way. It didn't go the way that they intended. Sometimes we think that all we have to do is just show up. Lord's like, yeah, that's part of the process, but who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your own plan? Are you trusting your own way of working out? Are you trusting in me? From the great things to the very, very smallest of things, what are we trusting? You know, I really appreciate all the men serving, Nate Kurt leading the songs, and Kevin with the prayer, and Justin, beautiful words around the table. I love what he said about the fact of the weight of feeling about the community. We're talking about Bible class today, about prayer. We serve a God who can change hearts, change minds, and change communities. Do we pray about those opportunities? Do we pray about the boldness that we need to have for the situation? Nehemiah, talk about this just with the men. Nehemiah, before the king is the cupbearer, his heart is heavy. He's with great sadness. And why is it? Because the walls of Jerusalem are torn down. They're shattered. And his heart is heavy. And the king asks him about it. You know what he does? He prays to God and he speaks with great boldness to the king. Why shouldn't I be sad? Because where my father's buried, that city's in shambles. And so my point being that as we go through this, seeing that our confidence cannot be in ourselves, but our confidence is in the Lord. Can't be trying to work it out and do it ourselves. And then we get this, and this is what's I get to. Look at the response of this. So they lose the battle, right? It says, then Joshua, his clothes and to the earth with on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. I apologize, start stuff too soon. They put dust on their heads. So you see that. Tore the clothes, fell on the ground, put dust on their heads. Let me ask you a question. What is that a sign of? That is a sign of victory, right? That's a sign of confidence, isn't it? Isn't it a sign of blessing that God is with them, right? It's far from it. It's a sign of what? Sadness, of mourning, that there's something that is wrong. And so this is how Joshua and the elders respond. Again, 36 out of 3,000. And they are tearing their clothes, falling to the ground, and putting dust on their head. Complaining. In just a moment here as we get into this. And look what it says here. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. We've all been there. Where it feels like God has abandoned us. Where someone has abandoned us. We start asking that why question. Why has this taken place in my life? Why this problem that's gone on in my life? Why is this, Lord, why have you brought this people? Why have you taken us here on this journey? You feel it? Do you sense it? Where Joshua is crying out to the Lord saying, you have abandoned us. Has God abandoned them? Has God abandoned them? No, not at all. God is still with them, but he is complaining as if they have. What causes us to feel that way? Fear? The struggles and hardships of life? Maybe poor decisions we've made? But the point being, and that is that Joshua is crying out here, complaining to the Lord, and what we see demonstrated by him, and that is his lack of faith. How many times do we have as a default where we complain to God? Why, oh Lord, has this happened? Why, oh Lord, has this taken place? Knowing that God is with us. God wants something far better for us. But sometimes we have to work through the muck and the mess of it all. And then listen to this. Then go on here. It says, continue on. It says, "Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Lord, what can you do for your great name? He's talking to God Almighty, the one who spoke creation into existence. Lord, because of this defeat, what are you going to do before the enemy? Isn't it amazing that our lowest points, we feel God is so distant that God is ready to do something wonderful and amazing. What will the enemy do when he hear about it? The enemy's going to overtake us. And isn't it like us when we fear something, we magnify it, we make it bigger than what it is, and all of a sudden what happens? We make God a whole lot smaller and the problem way bigger. And I do want to get into this part here, and then I have one more slide to go through. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. He fell to the ground, tore his clothes, and put dust on him. Let's, what are you doing? Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel's sin. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. You sinned. That's what's taking place. There are times whenever we may go through hardships because of our decisions, where God says, you're going to have to learn some things here. And you may go through some pain. You may go through some suffering. But God has not abandoned you. God is molding you. God is shaping you. Why are you here today? Why are you here at the Collier's Way Church of Christ? Because God wants you to be here so that through all that we do, he can shape and mold you. Whether it's through the message that I bring or through the comments at the table or the songs we sing or the prayers that are offered, all of these things are done so that God can work in our hearts and our minds to make us more Christ-like. And so there comes a point in time that, yeah, we may fall on our face before the Lord and cry out, but there also may be a time to acknowledge and say, you know what? I made some pretty bad choices. I have sinned. I'm the one. I need to get up. And to live in a life that shows my love for God and not lay around and wallow in my pity. God tells him, get up, Joshua. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? There is sin in the camp and deal with that. There is a teaching. I know several people have said this and brought this up, but I've seen it with an admiral from the Navy, and he's talking about success, successful people. And I've heard it from other folks. I don't know who originated it, but I know from this admiral. He said, if you want to be successful in life, get out of bed and make your bed. Get out of bed and make your bed. Because the longer you lay there and wallow in your pity and don't do anything, how can God use you? In 2010, when I had my surgery, and I was going crazy in the hospital, was in there 11 days, but now a day or so after coming out of the intensive care unit and all that, and I was talking to the doctor, I'm like, I just want to get out of here. Three things you have to do, Brian. One is breathe into that little tube thing, right, that spirometer. You got to breathe into that. Well, I did. I pegged that like within a day or two. Had that all the way to the top. Walk. So I would get up and I'd take my machine with me and I'd walk and I'd pray over the nurse's station. I'd pray over the different rooms there and stuff. I would get up though in the morning. And of course he said eat. But I would get up in the morning. I'd make my bed at the hospital. You know, I'm not very good at making a bed. Make my bed. And I would not go back in the bed until it was time to go back in bed. Because I wanted out of there. If anybody came to visit, like, you can sit on my bed. I'm not sitting there. I'll sit in a chair if there's another chair and stuff. Because why? Because I was determined to do that, to make the bed and try to live my life and to move forward. Get up. God is telling each one of us, get up. Don't wallow. Move forward and trust me. Walk with me. You are not alone. You may say, well, you don't know my circumstance. You're right. You don't know my situation. You're right. You're right. I don't know. I will, as Justin said, sympathize with you, empathize with you, do all I can if I can to help you in whatever you may be going through and stuff. But God knows what you're going through. And God has not abandoned you. The enemy wants to whisper in your ear, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. Why do you think you're going through what you're going through? He hates you. That's what the enemy's telling you. That's not from God. That is not the voice of God because it's not consistent with Scripture. Let me give you one more slide here because I just want to give you a reminder. And that is this. So this is Jesus giving his last words to his disciples after he resurrected, right? He says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you always, always to the end of the age. So there may be a situation where you're going through, you think like, okay, well, I feel like, you may feel that way, but it's not truth. Seek the truth in his word. God is with you always. You know, when I'm going through the valley, and you know the poem, right? The one set of footprints in the sand. When I'm going through those tough moments and I look back and there's only one set of footprints, Lord, where were you? Where was he? He's carrying me. He's carrying you. Because why? Because he loves you and he cares for you. God has not abandoned you. Please don't think that he has or that you're on your own or you're by yourself. God loves you and cares for you. Amen? So with that being said, if you are here today, you may be feeling like you are abandoned or you are struggling in whatever it is. We want to pray for you. And this is an easy thing to say. Yeah, I'm going to walk forward before people saying, hey, I've got a problem. I've got a problem. And I'm going to walk before, you know, 90 people, whatever we have here in attendance and stuff, and say, I have a problem. We all have problems. We all have shortcomings. We all have heartaches and stuff. But if you feel an extra burden today, we want to love on you. We want to encourage you. We want to pray for you so that you can walk in the newness of life and the hope that's been given to you through Christ Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you are not his child. And Jesus told us to go into all the world doing what? Making disciples, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you are not a child of God, if you've not put him on, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, today you can have it written there because of the sacrifice of Jesus. How do you know God loves you? That at your worst moment, he said, I'm sending my son to die for you. I'm sending my son to die for you. Kurt sent something out the other day. Then I'm going to just finish up with this story. Kurt did a video he sent. I think it was just yesterday. And you may have seen it. It's on YouTube and stuff. But talking about trying to drive home the point of the gospel where this king and this king who was just and he was loving, and he was caring, and he was merciful, and all these wonderful things about this king. And what ended up happening with this king, and that is somebody was stealing from him. And so he made an edict and said, if you steal from me, I forget how many lashes, but it would be about 7 lashes you would receive as punishment for stealing from me. Well, the stealing kept going on and kept going on. And this king decided to up the ante and say, all right, if you steal from me, what's going to happen is that'll be 40 lashes. And the thing about the 40 lashes is that is a death sentence. You don't get up and walk away from it. Lo and behold, they found out that it was stealing from the king was his own daughter. So they brought her forth before the executioner, lay her across a stone, tear open the back of her shirt so they can go ahead and give her the whipping that she deserves in the death sentence she's going to receive. And before she does it, the king steps down from his throne, takes off his robe, rips open his shirt, and lays across the body of his daughter and tells the executioner, now you can begin. And he says, King, I can't hit her unless I hit you. That's what Jesus did for us. That he took our sins upon us. You are not worthy to have forgiveness. I'm not worthy. But God loves us so much and says, you know what? I'm making you worthy because I love you. You're created in the image of God. The enemy wants you to hear that you're hated, that you're abandoned, that you're alone. And God is saying, I love you. I love you so much that I sent my son to die on your behalf. That should be each one of us up on that cross, nailed to it, punished for our sins. And he says, no, I'm sending my son who's going to take the whooping for you, the death sentence for you. Praise God. Praise God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.